What is our mission? We're just talking about mission. What is our mission? It's a good question to keep asking. And I know you've got a good mission statement on your website, but it's a good question to keep asking because there is this thing of mission drift. Mission drift. It can happen in military interventions. It can happen in companies, in charities, in any kind of human organization. We start off going in one direction, and then we sort of end up kind of heading in a slightly different direction. Apparently the YMCA was founded a long time ago as the Young Men's Christian Association. And in 2010, certainly the US branch rebranded as simply the Y, the YMCA bit sort of in the background. The founding mission of Harvard University was to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. That's a great founding mission, isn't it? I don't think it's really where they are now. And mission drift can happen in churches as well. And it's worth just continually, all churches, asking ourselves the question, what is our mission? What is our mission? Or even better, what is God's mission and what is our part within that mission? What is our mission within that? And that's what the book of Acts is so great at helping us with, because the book of Acts is, it's a great antidote to mission drift. It's continually bringing us back on track. What is mission all about? What is mission all about? Well, let's zoom out to the big picture of the Bible. One way to put it is it's the Unstoppable Joy Project. The Unstoppable Joy Project. That is God's mission. He is the God of joy, Father, Son, Spirit, enjoying one another for all eternity, and that joy overflowing to the world and bringing people, including people, into that joy, people from every nation. So you look at that in the Psalms. We had Psalm 33 earlier. Do you remember there was a little bit in there where it said, all the inhabitants of the earth will stand in awe of him. Or Psalm 67, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That is the great goal. People from every people group gathered around the fountain of joy, enjoying him, praising him, making him look great by enjoying him. That's the big picture stuff. That's the goal. But where? How do we get there? That's why Acts is so great. So zoom back into Acts chapter 13. Luke is a brilliant storyteller, isn't it? I don't know if you've been enjoying Acts, going through Acts. It's a brilliant story, isn't it? I think last week you had the great escape and a gruesome death. And then, with no pause, Luke then kind of switches the camera angle from Peter and Jerusalem to Paul and Antioch. And he's going to stick with Paul, really, for the rest of his story. Verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service. That's picking up the storyline from chapter 11. The service they completed was that taking famine relief from the church in Antioch to the church in Jerusalem. And they've done that now. They're going back to Antioch and they're taking with them a ministry trainee. It says, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. It was in his house that prayer meeting had happened in chapter 12. And he's the guy who ends up writing the Gospel of Mark, probably. So it's useful that he also had that name Mark as well as John. Otherwise, you'd have two John's Gospels, which would be confusing. Anyway, they go to Antioch. That's it. And the main thing we need to see in the next few verses is this is totally supernatural stuff. This is totally supernatural. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, which is Latin for black, Lucius of Cyrene, which is a place in North Africa, Manaen, a lifelong friend, or probably a better translation there is he grew up with as a foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch is the one who had John the Baptist's head chopped off, and he's the uncle of the one who died in Acts chapter 12, and Saul. Now that is an astonishing diversity for a church ministry team. This is a large church, it's got a pretty large ministry team, and they're from all sorts of different languages, cultures, social backgrounds, ages, and they're leading together. Now that is a very, very rare thing in this world. That is a supernatural unity. And what is uniting them? What's the glue? Verse 2, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. That's what unites them, worshipping the Lord Jesus, praising him, enjoying him, and fasting. Fasting is about grief. Grief because the Lord, whom they love, is not with them physically. So there's this mingled joy and sorrow, and it's all about Jesus. They're united in their love for Jesus. And in the midst of that, worship and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, so he's a force. He's not a force. He's not like some Jedi sort of force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He says things. He's God. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, more fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You see how supernatural this is. This is not just a human kind of meeting. They're being driven out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who said to Philip, go and talk to that Ethiopian. The Holy Spirit who told Peter, go to that Roman guy Cornelius. The Spirit is the one sending them out. And that's what it says, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. If you like maps, there's a map for you. So they're heading from Antioch to Cyprus, which was actually Barnabas's homeland. Barnabas knew this place, Cyprus, which is interesting, isn't it? God doesn't always have mission for you in some kind of, you know, thousands of miles away. The mission could be Fetcham, it could be Feltham, it could be somewhere that you know very well. But the point is, they're driven by the Holy Spirit. And what do? Driven by the Holy Spirit? Verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue to the Jews. Spirit-empowered mission involves proclaiming the word of God. And we'll see that more and more as this chapter goes on. But the big thing I want us to see from these first few verses is this. This is spirit-empowered. Spirit-empowered. This is not just a human thing. This is a God thing. The Spirit is sending people out on mission because he is the God of mission. He is the missionary God. As we meet this morning, this is not just a human thing. We're not just communicating on a human level. This is not just some sort of social club. We're worshipping the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is present with us now by his Spirit and speaking to us now. And there should be that sense of expectancy that right now we're hearing from the Lord God. Right now, the living Lord Jesus is doing stuff. The Holy Spirit is mobilizing us, empowering us right now for mission. So that's the first point if you're taking notes, spirit-empowered. Let's carry on with the story. Verse 6, when they'd gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, he was the attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, at this point, it's looking good, it's looking bad. It's looking bad because there's this false prophet guy. It's looking good because the most important guy on the island and a Gentile is summoning these people to, he wants to hear the word of God. That's the intelligent thing to do. It's an intelligent thing to at least give the Christian faith a hearing, to investigate it, to see if it's true. But, verse 8, Elymas, the magician, that's his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. That's a big thing we need to see in this section. There's opposition to this mission. As Saul and Barnabas try to explain the Christian faith to the proconsul, as they're trying to do that, this magician guy is kind of whispering in the proconsul's ear, false news. This is fake news, fake news. You know, these guys are deluded. This is probably actually dangerous. This is a minority view. These people are extremists. These guys are against religious diversity. So he's whispering all this stuff in his ear. And so maybe we think, you know, the mission seems to be getting kind of thwarted as soon as it's getting started. How can it go on when there's all these competing voices? How can the mission in Leatherhead and London go on when there's so many voices coming in people's ears, trying to kind of contradict and confuse them? Verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, and from now on in Acts he's called by that Roman name, not his Hebrew name, because he's in Gentile territory, filled with the Holy Spirit, so this is driven by the Holy Spirit, looks intently at him and said, and then he says some very strong things, which is they're quite similar to the things that Peter says when he has an encounter with the magician in chapter 8. The reason why it's so strong is because these things are true. This man, he's not Bar Jesus, son of Jesus. He is a son of the devil. He is the enemy of righteousness and everything right and justification. He is full of evil motivations. So his objections to the Christian faith, they're not intellectual. They're coming out of his evil motives, his desires. And he is making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. He's doing the opposite of what John the Baptist was up to. You remember John the Baptist was about making the crooked paths straight, making a way for the Lord. This guy is standing in the way. He's putting a blockade in the way of this person coming to faith. And if you stand in the way of God's unstoppable joy project, then watch out, because it's going to keep coming. Verse 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. There are echoes here of Moses up against the magicians of Pharaoh and that plague of darkness. There's echoes here of Saul on the Damascus Road when he was going to go off and try and destroy the church and he experienced blindness. But the point is that the word of God, it will face opposition, but it will overcome opposition. So on one hand, we mustn't be surprised when the mission faces opposition. We mustn't be surprised when there's opposition, particularly from religious people. On the other hand, we mustn't be discouraged when we see the word of God opposed and contradicted and corrupted and confused, particularly by false teachers, because they won't get very far. And before long, they will be shown to be blind guides. And the Unstoppable Joy Project will continue. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, he was astonished, not just by the miracle, but at the teaching of the Lord. So what is the teaching of the Lord? That's what the next section is about. Verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem, probably because he was completely freaked out by that kind of crazy magician stuff. Verse 14. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. Verse 15. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. It's great moments. What is this word of encouragement? Has he got anything worth saying? Has he got a word of encouragement for them? Has he got a word of encouragement for us? It's a three-point talk. And the first point of his talk is the history of Israel was God preparing for Jesus. Verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with the uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. You see the action of God there. It's all about God, isn't it? He's the subject of all those verbs. He gave. It's all him. Despite the obstacles of the great superpower of the time, Egypt, despite seven strong nations, despite the sin of his own people, the unstoppable plan carries on to bless the people. Verse 22, and when he'd removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought, same word, has raised up to Israel a saviour, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. And that's the story of the whole Old Testament. You get a kind of a judge coming along. It's like, it's not me, actually. He's coming. And then you get a king coming along. It's not actually me. He's coming. You get prophets coming along. It's not actually me. He's coming. And then they're just the warm-up acts. And then finally, after all these warm-up acts, the one comes onto the stage. The greater David, the greater prophet, the greater king. He comes. The one, not just a man after God's own heart, but the man with God's heart to save and bless his people. That's the first point. Second point of his sermon, in his death and resurrection, Jesus has fulfilled what God foretold. So verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. You know, he's kind of like, second point, suddenly he needs to wake him up again. It's always a good practice. Second point, in case you drifted off, come in, guys. Listen, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them. See the great irony there? Because they didn't recognize that all these utterances of the prophet were about him, they fulfilled them by condemning him, Jesus. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they'd carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. The gospel is not just Jesus died. The gospel is Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Because if it's just Jesus died, or even just Jesus died for you, it's almost meaningless. If you go and talk to someone in the street, who doesn't know much about Christian things, and you say, Jesus died for you, what does that mean? What are you talking about? It's the scriptures that explain it. It's the scriptures that say, we are all under a curse from God. It's the scriptures that say, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. It's the scriptures who say one is going to come along who there's no guilt in him, and yet he's going to be pierced for our transgressions. He's going to take the curse so that we can be free. He is going to die our death. He's going to be buried in a tomb, a rich man's tomb. That's what the scriptures say. They explain who Jesus is, what he's doing. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 31, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news. Good news, this is the Joy Project. That what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. And then Paul gives three examples we haven't got time for, but he gives three examples in the scriptures. Of how the scriptures foretold the resurrection. Psalm 2, Isaiah 55, Psalm 16. Jesus is the greater David, that promised eternal king. And Paul's concluding point, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything that you could not be freed by the law of Moses. This is the heart of the good news. There is a man, Jesus, who's taken the curse you deserve, who's died the death you deserve, and has risen to this indestructible life so that you can be one with him. And his righteousness can be your righteousness, and your sins he can deal with them and forgive every single one of them. That is good news, isn't it? Free from all guilt. Free from the fear of death. And that is proclaimed to you this morning with a warning. Because it's so great, there's a great warning. Verse 40, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. The prophets knew that many would scoff at this message. The Bible is not surprised that most people don't believe it. Have you ever noticed that? The Bible is not surprised. The Bible knows that most people not believe it. But there is a serious consequence to that. The consequence is, be astounded and perish. The opposite of believing this good news is not just missing out on a bit of an extra encouragement. It's perishing. Because the opposite of eternal joy is eternal being cut off from all joy. The basic situation is, we are all under this curse. We're drowning in this sea of curse. And there's only one who's taken the curse for us, and he puts out his hand and says, take my hand. I'm the only one who can save you from this curse. I'm the only one in which there is joy and life and forgiveness. So it's either you grab hold of him or you drown in that curse. Okay, that's the end of the sermon. What's going on in that section of his sermon? Jesus is proclaimed from the whole Bible. Did you notice that? Jesus is proclaimed from the whole Bible. That's our mission, to open the Bible anywhere and preach Jesus. We open it at Judges, Habakkuk, Exodus. I think you've been doing that in previous weeks. And we preach Jesus. That's what it's about. When we preach Jesus from the whole Bible, have you noticed how Jesus comes out in 3D, in glorious Technicolor? Because we see Jesus as the king, as the prophet, as the priest, as the lamb, as the warrior, as the bridegroom, as a snake on a pole, as Samson. We see him throughout the scriptures in this beautiful 3D way. Also, Jesus, when we see him from the whole Bible, it shows people that this is not a Western religion. This isn't a Western religion. It's not even a made up 2,000 years ago by Paul religion. This is something that goes way far back. This is the religion of the Garden of Eden. This is the faith of Israel for thousands. This is actually from all eternity. This is the unstoppable joy project of God. And in the final section, we see the response to the sermon. And the big theme here is the nations. Verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism, that's people who've converted from the nations, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city, that's a mostly Gentile city, gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine that? The whole city, so like, you know, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people in the streets trying to get close to hear this new message. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So there's opposition again, but it's overcome. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Remember that verse that John mentioned earlier? Acts is about Jerusalem. It's from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Okay, so in Jerusalem, then you've got the Judea and Samaria bit. We're now definitely in the ends of the earth phase. And look at how this chapter lands. Chapter 13 lands this way. Verse 48. Bringing all the threads together. And when the Gentiles, that's the nations, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. So the joy project has worked. The nations are glad. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Great verse on evangelism. You preach the gospel And whoever God has chosen from eternity, sooner or later they will believe as they hear that message. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. You've got the word theme again. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing, the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. So you've got the opposition theme again. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them, which is ironically what Jews used to do when they left Gentile territory. Now it's being flipped. And they went to Iconium, on into Gentile territory. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The Joy Project has worked. So we put this all together. What's it saying, this chapter? Empowered by the Spirit, overcoming opposition, Jesus is proclaimed for the whole Bible to the ends of the earth. That's the mission. That's the unstoppable Joy Project. And we can be a part of that. We can be a part of that here in Leatherhead. Personally, we can grab hold of Jesus, the only one in whom there is joy eternal. And by the power of the Spirit, as a church, as different members of the body, we can be looking outward and we can be taking out this message of this Jesus in this 3D technicolor way from the whole Bible. We can present him to others. So let's pray for that. Let's pray. Lord, we can't do this, but you can. You can. Please fill us with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Amen.